I've been thinking a bit about what turns wants into needs. It wasn't from parenting, though that's sometimes when this question comes up, isn't it? The child threatens a tantrum because you won't buy them the snack at the supermarket or the latest fad that they think they need. And how do you respond? Well, in probably our worst moments of parenting, our lesser moments of parenting, you go, well, would you die without it? And when the emotion's high, the child will also respond, yes. And I think that's what makes the difference, isn't it? Things are needs because they solve serious problems. Or the lack of them will create a serious problem. We rightly need breathable air and clean water because without them we have a big life-ending problem. Some of our needs are urgently felt, like air and water. Other needs might be a bit further off, but they're just as much needs, aren't they? You might need surgery or medical intervention because you have a serious illness. But it may not be something that you need today. You don't have to go under the knife today, but you do need to have the medical care. We've been reading through Matthew's account of Jesus' life as a church together, and we've heard a few times Jesus say things like that he must die on the cross and rise again. He must. It is a need that he has. We're going to see today that what the Bible says about Good Friday, about the crucifixion of Jesus some 2,000 years ago, is actually something that we need. Something we need because without it we face a deadly problem. A deadly problem that has no other solution. Now we are going to spend our time looking at that passage from the Bible that Marge read for us on the inside of the bulletin, so please have that open in front of you. The problem is stated there in sentence number 21. So if you see the little number 21, it's the start of the second paragraph. The two paragraphs printed in the bulletin come from an ancient Christian letter, a letter written by an early follower of Jesus. His name was Paul. Paul wrote to Christian believers living in Colossae, a city in modern-day Turkey. And in sentence 21, we see our problem. There are three parts of the problem, and they're all connected. The problem is, first, we're alienated from God. We're separated, estranged from God. Second, we're enemies in our mind. Our mindsets are against God. And third, our behavior is evil. So have a listen to what it says. Sentence 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Alienated from God, enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Do you recognize yourself, your story in these three things? Do they feel like a problem to you? Why is being alienated or separated from God a problem? There are billions of people currently alive and I barely know any of them. You could say that I'm alienated from all those people. I have no emotional connection or personal relationship with them. And you know what? That doesn't keep me up at night. It's not a problem to me. It's no problem at all that I'm not going to meet most of the people of Kyrgyzstan or Kenya. Being alienated from strangers isn't a problem. Why is being alienated from God a problem? Well, first, because God is our creator. Our sentence 16 that's printed in the bulletin talks about, in him all things were created. Now, that's particularly talking about Jesus, God the Son. But the Bible teaches that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is our creator. God created the universe. He created people. He created you out of an overflow of his love. When we say God is our creator, it's not like he's a factory worker just pumping things out on a conveyor belt. No, he's a loving creator. His creation is an overflow of his love. What he creates, he loves. So being alienated from God, our creator, is less like being alienated from people you have no connection to. It's more like being alienated, separated, estranged from family. And I know just saying those words could bring up painful experiences, painful emotions for some of us. Because you know the pain of being alienated from someone you love. That's what the word alienated should make us feel when it comes to God. whether that's something we actually know firsthand or we can just imagine what it feels like to be separated from someone we love. Well, God is our loving creator. He made humanity to know him, like in family, like the love of a father to his children. But we are alienated from God, from this God, alienated from his goodness and love, and that's a problem. But why are we alienated from God? Well, it's because by default, our relationship with God isn't neutral, but enemies. Think about those billions of people out there in the world that we don't know. With people you don't know, I suppose our relationship is pretty much neutral. We might be wary of people we don't know because we are generally wary of strangers, but we're not enemies with them. We might have some suspicions, but we wouldn't say that they are our enemies. We just don't know them. We're neutral to them. But sentence 21 says, our default position with God is being enemies in our mind. And some of us might feel this intently. Either that's how you used to feel about God, or you feel it right now. You consciously don't want anything to do with God. Either he is your enemy or you are his, and you're here this morning under duress. I'm glad you're here, but maybe that's how you're feeling. Someone's dragged you along, and being enemies with God, you go, yeah, that is how I feel about God. Though I think many of us may not feel this is a valid description for us. We go about life without much thought about God at all. We wouldn't say we have an enemy mindset. God's just irrelevant. But what verse 21 says is the enemy mindset is any mind that doesn't live in the truth that God is God and I'm not. The enemy mindset may not feel like it's at war. In fact, you may not think about God much at all, but if the truest thing ever is that God is there, that he is our loving creator, our loving father, and then if you go through life ignoring him, that is the mindset of an enemy, not a friend. If you go through your life ignoring your family, it's not just a neutral way of being. That is a deliberate statement of enmity. And because we are enemies in our minds, this plays out in what we do. It's there at the end of sentence 21, evil behavior. The word evil probably makes most of us think about the worst of the worst. It's a word we normally reserve for the kind of behavior that hurts others, hurts them deliberately. Maybe those who defraud and steal from the vulnerable or do other horrendous things. And those things are evil. But in the context of this letter, the letter Paul wrote to these early believers in the city of Colossae, evil doesn't mean absolutely abhorrent behavior. It actually means the kinds of things we do when our mindsets are not in tune with the God who made us. It's when we're self-centered and selfish, being impatient and easily angered. It's talking about people behind their backs, greed and lies. Those things, for most of us, we probably think that's just pretty normal. That's just life every day. But if at the center of the universe is a loving creator, those things are not normal. They are evil. They show that we are out of line with God, with the God who created out of generous love. And we know this because these behaviors actually alienate us from people. They destroy precious relationships. And they also alienate us from God. Do you see the mess we're in? Because we're enemies in our minds, our mindsets are against God, and we act this out in destructive ways, evil behavior, we alienate ourselves from other people and from God. And for these reasons, the problem is we're not only alienated from God, separated from his life and love, but we're also under the wrath of God. Later in this letter, Paul writes, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. These, in that sentence, the word these, is our evil behavior, our self-centered, selfish behavior, what the Bible calls sin. This is our problem. The wrath of God is coming. God isn't only our creator, he's also our judge. Our problem isn't only alienation in this life, but death and judgment in the next. It's a serious problem. And we need a solution. And the good news is God has done the solution. We need God to do the solution because our problem goes deep. We've already seen this. Sentence 21 says, we are enemies of God in our mind. And if we're enemies with God in our mind, the depth of our problem is we don't want to fix the problem. If the problem was only our behavior, maybe the solution is, well, we could change. We could strengthen our willpower, maybe learn new habits and change our behavior. But our behavior isn't just a veneer. It's the symptom of the deeper problem. Our hearts and minds are against God. The problem is we're alienated from God and we don't even want to be reconciled. Which is why we need Good Friday. Because that's where God steps in. God takes the initiative. God does what's necessary to fix the problem. He does it as Jesus dies to reconcile us, to make peace with us. Now, to understand this, we've got to understand who Jesus is. And that's what the first paragraph is all about. It's all about who Jesus, God the Son, it's about who the Son is. So, who is Jesus? Who is the Son of God? Well, in many different ways, the message of the first paragraph is Jesus is truly God. He is God the Son. In sentence 15, he's called the image of God, the firstborn. Firstborn, that's not talking about Christmas. It's not even that somehow in eternity, in the spiritual realm, God had a baby. No, Jesus isn't the first thing God made. Firstborn isn't being about being made, but being the heir. Jesus is the one who, so to speak, will inherit everything, all creation. That's what it means to be the firstborn. So have a look, sentence 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In the ancient world, if you get a choice, which you actually don't get a choice in this, but if you get to choose to be firstborn, choose to be the firstborn son in your family because the firstborn son inherits everything, gets everything, the house, the farm, the firstborn inherits the lot. Now that is strange in our world. In our world, inheritances are normally split up fairly evenly. The only place this is familiar to us is with royalty. The firstborn becomes king or queen, and the other children are just spares. Jesus is firstborn because everything of God the Father is his because he is true God. And we read this again in sentence 16 and 17. Sentences 16 and 17. The Son is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Sentence 16 says, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. One of the things that makes God God is he is creator. And not only is God the Father creator, God the Son is equally creator. All things have been created by him. He is the creator, and for him, he is the heir of creation. And if you haven't got it yet, sentence 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus isn't part of God or a spiritually enlightened person. The fullness of God dwells in him. Now, why is this important for our problem? Because when we know who Jesus is, then we can see how what he did on the cross solves our problem. On the cross, Jesus, who is the fullness of God, the one through whom and for whom everything was made, the death of this God on a cross is God's solution to our problem. Jesus didn't die because he deserved it. Jesus died because we needed him to. Our problem is we are alienated from God, but through Jesus' death, you can be reconciled and have peace with God, no longer facing his wrath, but having his peace. And that's what it says in sentence 20 and 22. So have a listen. Sentence 20, through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then sentence 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Why did Jesus die? he died to make peace, to reconcile enemies to God. Jesus' death does this because of what we read in that first paragraph, because Jesus is the God-man. Our alienation is ended in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God and man united. He needed to be human to die. As a human being, he died in our place as a representative. And Jesus must be divine to pay the price. If Jesus was just a good person, his death would have paid his own, admittedly minor, sins. If Jesus had been a perfect person, maybe his death could have paid for the sin of one or two other people. But because Jesus is truly God, because the fullness of God dwelt in him, the one who died on a cross, his death is a sacrifice, sufficient for all who would come to him. Friends, we have a problem. Alienated from God, enemies in our mind, played out in destructive behavior. God has done what is necessary to fix our problem. In the person of Jesus, who died to bring reconciliation and make peace, the death of Jesus, the Son of God, is what's needed to solve our problem. And so there's a great promise, and it's in sentences 22 and 23. The promise is, anyone who trusts in Jesus, who owns up to their problem, and turns and trusts in Christ, is as the only solution. The promise is, despite our problem, despite being enemies of God and evil in our behavior, in Christ, by faith in him, you can be without blemish and free from accusation. Not because of yourself, but because of Jesus. The one who is without blemish. The one who to whom no accusation will stick. He dies as a sacrifice, so by faith we can have peace with God. That's why we need Good Friday. Let's pray. Loving Father, you are our creator and our judge. When we know the truth that we are alienated from you because of our hostile minds and selfish behavior, we know we deserve your judgment. Thank you so much that you have stepped in to provide the solution. We praise you that Jesus, who is the fullness of God, took on our humanity and died the death we deserve to die, that by faith in him, we can be blameless and without accusation. Help us know the truth of who we are, the truth of who Jesus is, to continue trusting in him, that we might know the eternal hope of the gospel. Amen.